Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to examine the biblical text. We ask that we would truly this morning hear your voice. Father, we ask that you would help us to eliminate all distractions and that we would focus on your words to us today. We thank you that we can gather corporately. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to sing such songs as we have sung, knowing that they are embedded and come from the sure word that we have in our hands. Thank you for now this time. May Christ be exalted in it. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. I am so thankful that God in his providence allows us to gather corporately as a fellowship and to sing the songs we do. The songs we sing reflect a certain theology. It is a theology where God is exalted and Christ is manifested. The lyrics to the songs we sing are based on a text, and the text is the Word of God. We have in our hands the very Word of God. This is a God-given book. Of all the doctrines connected with the Christian faith, none is more important than the one that has to do with the basis of our religious knowledge. We know God because of the text we have in our hands. This book is indeed a love letter from God, about God, to his people. God is, through this text, speaking to us today. God the Holy Spirit, through people, communicated to us his words. And in these words, we have a sure and certain word. Over 500 times in the Old Testament, we read the statement, "Thus saith the Lord." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ would often say, "It is written." For him and for us, this book forms for us the final court of appeal. In it is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we have the evidence of its origin. The Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. In that sentence, there are two words. Those words are significant. It says all Scripture. The word Scripture is the word graphe. It comes into our English language as graphite, graphology, graphics. The word itself means what is written. It occurs 51 times in the New Testament, and every time it is found, it refers to the Word of God. It is the Scripture. But notice what it says, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. The word inspired literally means God-breathed. It is a compound word made up of God and breathed. It is the only time in the entire New Testament where this word occurs. In fact, it is the first time in history that this word will be found. The Apostle Paul, via inspiration, creates a word which communicates for us what we have in our hands. We have in our hands the very voice of God. This morning, as we open up the biblical text, as we read its words, God is speaking to us. Every day when I study the text of Scripture, God is speaking to me. Thus we have all Scripture. That which is written is God-breathed. Some people would argue that only certain parts or portions are inspired. And yet the text tells us that all Scripture. Some would argue that just those areas dealing with faith and practice, but not science and archaeology. And I'm telling you that all Scripture is inspired by God. That is the word in the text. All Scripture, all graphe, all that has been written has been God-breathed. And we have in our hands a sure and certain word. It is interesting, we talk about the text being inspired. Theologically, we identify that only the original text is actually inspired. And yet I stand before you this morning and I say that in my hands I hold an inspired, inerrant, and infallible text. When God spoke to and through the initial author or vehicle they wrote in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. When they wrote, that text was what we call inspired. That original text has since vanished. As far as the paper, whatever they wrote on, has long since vanished. But they made copies of those originals. And we've made copies of those copies. And that has happened for a very long, extended period of time. Until today, we have that original translated into a language we can understand, which is English. Technically, only the original text is what we call inspired. And yet, what we have in our hands by way of translation is an accurate representation of that original text. This text has in it the DNA of the original. And thus, we stand here this morning and we hold our Bibles in our hands and we say that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible text. It is a certain and sure word from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, all graphe, all that has been written is God-breathed. God produced this book. I would like us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We'll actually begin by reading verse 20. It is somewhat interesting when you think of the fact that in 1382, John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the English language. And you and I have in our hands a translation which reflects the work of John Wycliffe. In 1454, Johann Gutenberg printed the first book. And the first book he printed was the Bible. And you and I are enjoying the labors of these men. But we have in our hands, because of God's overarching providence, a sure and certain word from Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, of graphe, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we see even more concerning this whole process whereby you and I today have a sure and certain word from God. It tells us in 2 Peter 1:21 that what we hold in our hands was not a product of man, but God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, concerning the word he preached, says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." The Apostle Paul recognized that the word he spoke was the sure and certain word from God. He recognized that God is the author of the text he preached. This morning, as we read the Bible, what we have in our hands is the sure and certain word of God. As we read the text, God is speaking to us. And the text that we have in our hands is not produced by the will of man. But it is interesting what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 does tell us. It does tell us that God moved. He carried people along in the process of providing for us a sure word. People were used in the process of Scripture, in the process of writing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, in fact, turn there with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, notice what the text says, which is indicative, it is reflecting what is stated in 2 Peter 1:21. It says, "Brethren, the Scripture, the graphe, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judah." The Holy Spirit used human instrumentality in the producing of the Scripture. What is interesting is that when God worked in and through people for the producing of this text, He used their personalities and He used their experiences and academic ability. You take the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written by a tax collector. In Matthew's Gospel, the vocabulary used is reflective of one who works with money. You take Luke and Acts. We know that Luke, by vocation or trade, was a physician. And it is interesting that in the text of Luke and Acts, the language is reflective of one who is a physician. So the Holy Spirit uses the personalities, experiences, and academic ability of the individual, and it is in this process that we have a text a word from God that is very diverse in its expression from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from Genesis through Revelation. And yet in the midst of this diversity, we have a unity. And the unity is around a central thought or figure. And it is indeed the person of Christ from Genesis through Revelation. But we see that the Holy Spirit of God working in and through people produce for us a text which is certain and sure. 2 Timothy 3:16 identifies that text as God breathed, God produced. We have something in our hands which is exact. It is precise. It is clear. And there's no other book in all the world that is compared to this book. This is the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we have the upper room discourse. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. At this point in time, we know that the only text they have is what we now call the Old Testament. The New Testament was still yet future. And yet in John chapter 16, verse 13, we read these words. Our Lord is speaking to his disciples. And he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you, the disciples, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." In this statement, our Lord Jesus Christ assures the disciples that more is yet to come. And that more that we have is what we now call the New Testament. We have this Old and New Testament, which forms for us the very Word of God. Some would argue that in the biblical text, we have thoughts and ideas. And yet what we have in the biblical text are the very words of God. In fact, we believe in what is called the verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal being words, plenary being all. All the words are inspired by God, God breathed, coming through personalities, individuals, who are reflective of certain experiences and academic ability. But it is a word from God. In fact, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus is in the desert with Satan, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," by every word. And thus we hold to a text which is verbally inspired, verbal plenary, all the words. We have in our hands a certain and sure word from God, and it is in and through this text that God is speaking to us, his people. We have this sure word from God. And not only is the Holy Spirit the author of the text, but he is the educator and illuminator of the text. He is the one who teaches us, his people. I am confident that the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God, and he is doing a sure work in the people of God. I don't have to see to know that this is taking place, because this is what the Word does. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and he drives it into the people of God. And as mind renewal takes place through the systematic study of the text, it results in life transformation. God sustains us through the text of Scripture. We are so convinced as a people that this book is the Word of God that we invest money and time in the sending forth of it so that others like us can hear. Over 2,000 different languages have the Word of God translated into their mother tongue. Thousands more have portions. And why do we labor? Why do we send? Why do we invest? Because we are convinced that this text is the very Word of God. And this is what man must hear. That is why we have Jason Knapp in PNG. That is why we have the Stuckeys working among the Panari people in Venezuela, who just recently, this year, gave them the Word of God in their mother tongue. I had the opportunity to meet with Fred Sammons last weekend. A delightful man. Interesting ministry. For 43 years, they have labored in Paraguay. For what purpose? So that the people to whom they minister would have the Word of God in their mother tongue. Just think with me for a moment. If we did not have the Bible in the English language, and we had to learn Spanish in order to hear the Word of God, there is something about having the Word of God in your mother tongue, which resonates within the individual. And you and I have it in our mother tongue, and we hear God speaking our language. He is speaking to us in the text of Scripture. We have in this book the Word of God. And I know we can debate as to which translation is the best translation. And personally, I believe that the best translation is the one you're in. We can argue one translation over the other, but if we are not in the text, and the text is not in us, then our debate is meaningless. Be in the Word of God. Because this is an inspired Word, there are three outworkings of its authority. The first is this. The Word of God, as such, has no equal. You think of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, and Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 through 20. And all three of those passages tell us, as a people, that we can neither add to nor take from the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And this book is a unique book because of its origin and because of its content. There is no book like this book. This book comes to us from God. In my office, I have thousands of volumes. I probably have well over 2,000 volumes on my shelf in my office. At home, I probably have another 1,000 volumes. Most of them are in boxes, just like your books. I have thousands of books. But there is no book that compares to this book. And as much as I enjoy reading classics, and I enjoy reading about the Bible, my best time spent is when I read the Bible. Because this book, unlike any other book, has no equal. It stands on a plane by itself. And thus, I invest my time in the study of this book. Because it is in this book that God speaks to me. And as He transforms my mind, through the study of the text, it results in life transformation. The Word of God has no equal. There is no work in existence that can compare with the Word of God. No work is on a plane of equality. The Bible and the Bible alone stands supreme because of its origin and because of its content. But not only is the Word of God without parallel, but secondly, the Word of God is effective in its power. It is an inspired text, and it is effective in its power. Think of a passage like Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. In that passage, it says that the Word of God goes forth, and it says that that Word will accomplish exactly what God sets it out to do. Think of something like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is effective in its power. Are you downtrodden? Are you burdened? Are you hurting? The Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes that Word and He does a sure work in His people. Think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." The word able is the word dunamai. It's the word dynamite. This word is an effective word. It is a powerful word. We dive into that word, and that word saturates our being and it ministers to us where we are at. It is effective in its application. Ephesians 6:17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is an inspired, inerrant, infallible text. As such, it has no equal. As such, it is effective in its power. That's why Timothy is told by Paul, preach the Word. And that's why we as a fellowship expose ourselves to this Word, because it has no equal. Because it is indeed effective in its power. It is a powerful Word. And then the last thing we see with reference to inspiration is that the Word of God is without error in its content. Psalm 12, verse 6, it tells us that this is a pure word. When God moved men, and those men penned these words, they came from God without error. And because they are inspired and inerrant without error, they are equally infallible. They will not lead His people astray. Here's what I have always found fascinating. When Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 was in the desert combating the devil would come with an onslaught, with an attack, and our Lord responded by quoting Scripture. What is equally interesting is that the devil was also quoting Scripture. We have in our hands an inspired, inerrant, infallible text, and it behooves us to handle that text carefully, to understand what the text says in light of its context, to commit ourselves to knowing the big picture. But we have in our hands the very Word of God. And God is working in and through the text, and He is speaking to us today. Today. His mind, His words. And these words are words that comfort, that bring life, that bring liberty. These are the words that sustain His people. And thus we read. I mentioned last week, which is interesting, but I almost without exception every day study the Scripture. And I basically study the Scripture for the purpose of making sure that on Sunday morning, I'm ready. But there is another time when I study the Scripture which is not for public proclamation, and it is for personal edification. When I open up my Bible, and I open up my notebook, and I journal the journey that God is taking me on and through as I read the Word. And I find that it is during that time that God ministers to me grace, a grace which always proves sufficient. This is the Word of God, and it is His Word to us, His people, and it is the Word He is using to sustain us in the midst of life. Do not stop reading the Bible. Stay in the book of God. Believe what it says. Believe what it says. God will not lie. Believe what it says. Commit yourself to knowing its truths. We live in a culture and a society where everything is a quick fix. But it takes time in the study of the Scripture. We must give ourselves to the task of knowing the text, because it is through the text we know God. In 1996, George Barna took a survey and found that 91% of all households in America have a Bible. 91%. And yet only 31% of those homes regularly read the Bible. It is one thing for us as a people to possess, as it were, a plethora of translations. But those translations don't do us any good unless we are studying the Bible. Commit yourself to the study of knowing Him, and knowing Him through the text of Scripture. Engage in the hunt. Put your hands on the plow and cut a straight furrow as you study the text of Scripture. And in the pursuit of Him, learn to see Him on every page, from Genesis through Revelation. It is a singular voice saying that Jesus Christ is enough. In this life and in the life which is to come, Jesus Christ is enough. And as you expose yourself to the text of Scripture, as you hear the voice of God, expect to see its truths transform your life. This is a life-giving book. This is a liberating book. God is working through the text of Scripture in the people of God, and He is doing a sure work. I came across this illustration this past week, and I thought it was very, very appropriate for we as a people in light of this text that we have from God. During the Depression, there is a field that we now call Yates Pool. This field was once a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage. So he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others during this period of time, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. Now, all of us in purchasing a home would wish that our home was built on an oil well. I have thought that myself. The first well drilled came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights. Yet he'd been living on relief, a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem, he didn't know the oil was there even though he owned it. Personally, I am studying through the book of Colossians. The centerpiece of Colossians is a truth which in the Old Testament was a mystery. And the truth is this for us as believers, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For many of us, that is still a mystery. We don't understand that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we learn all that He is for us and we are in Him? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Through the biblical text. We have everything we need in Him. And yet we fail to tap the resource. Let us give ourselves to the study of the text. Let us be confident, knowing that the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God in the people of God and producing in us and through us Christ in us, the hope of glory. May this be our passion, that we pursue Him through the text of Scripture. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity that is ours to once more freely and openly study the Word of God and say, without reservation, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are confident that there is indeed a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be to Your glory. Father, we thank You that as a fellowship, we are committed to understanding this text, to know that we invest our time and money in seeing others go global and bring to people this word in their mother tongue. Father, may we study the Scripture, may we know it. And Father, as we know it, may we see You, and in knowing You, we will love You. And the ministry that flows from such transforming truth will be a gracious ministry, a loving ministry, an accepting and forgiving ministry. Thank You, Father, for giving us this sure word. Thank You that the text we read today is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And Father, thank You that today we heard Your voice. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.